Now, if you can turn to our New Testament reading in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to look at this evening with you the formula for righteousness. John tells us what that formula is. And it's simply put, he who does is, he who is does. You get that in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that does is. He that is, does. That is a righteousness that's acceptable to God. This is evidently being throughout the history of mankind a great problematic issue. Indeed, the great Martin Luther himself found this one of the most perplexing of all issues. Before his conversion, he pondered over, he considered righteousness. What is it? How is it obtained? When the Bible uses the term, what does it mean? In very old English, wasn't actually written as righteousness. It was written as right-wise-ness. Right-wise, to be right-wise. Then in its etymological development, its usage in time and spelling was changed to righteousness. Martin Luther had a boss. He had many in the Roman Catholic Church. His immediate one was a very sympathetic individual, Fons Staupitz. And he thought he could distract Martin Luther from his problem with righteousness by making him a professor and actually assigning him to preach through the Psalms. That would be good for Martin. He's dwelling on this righteousness issue far too much. So he had him begin to preach through the Psalms. All very well till he got to Psalm 31 and the very first verse. Because when he got there, he could get no further than the first verse. Deliver me in thy righteousness. What does that word righteousness really mean? Does this word mean that the sinner has to be righteous himself? Luther had already learned, says the writer of this little booklet, that that was impossible. He searched and studied other Bible texts that included the word righteousness. And then as he agonized over it, he came to Romans 1:17, his great conversion text. For when he got there, he read these words, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the Lord lifted a veil off his eyes, and he realized the righteousness the sinner needs is obtained by faith. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that righteousness of Christ, which is perfect, is imputed to the believing sinner, to the sinner that trusts in Christ. And says Martin Luther, the burden went, my eyes were opened, and I grasped salvation. But you see, it wasn't only a problem to Luther. It's been a problem to vast numbers, right up to the present. If we look back in John's day, verse 7, let's read it again and look at this at the very beginning of the verse. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. The whole issue of righteousness, what it is to be right with God. And then John goes on to cite and give us a very helpful example of what true righteousness is. He gives us this formula for righteousness. He that is righteous does righteousness. We then said, he that does righteousness is righteous. He that is righteous does righteousness. And I want to take that righteousness right back to its beginning in the life of the believer. How are we made righteous before we can begin to do those things that are acceptable, that are righteous in God's sight, in God's eyes? And believers can, because he that is, does, says John, and he that doeth righteousness is righteous. If it's acceptable to God, it's because it comes from one who is righteous. So he gives us the example down in verse 11 of Cain and Abel. For in verse 11 we read, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So I want to turn now back to Genesis chapter 4, because of course that was our Old Testament reading, and that's what John is referring to. Undoubtedly, this event recorded by Moses in Genesis chapter 4. It's with regards to two offerings, as you know. Cain brought his, and Abel brought his. Let's just read the opening verses again. From first verse. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now John puts this slightly differently and expands it a little to our advantage, and it's helpful, for he tells us or ask the rhetorical question first, wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel was righteous, so what he did was righteous in the offering he presented to God. I think, and it's just incidental, and by the way, this resolves the problem often asked as to why God refused to accept Cain's offering. It's often suggested it wasn't so much in what they brought, but it was the attitude which Cain had when he brought his offering. He brought the produce of the land. He was a tiller of the ground, the scripture says. He brought the produce of the ground and he presented it to God. And some say it was his pride, it was his attitude. And God saw his pride and God refused his offering. But when Abel came, he came humbly with his offering and he presented it to God. And God accepted it. Abel was the believer either way. But I think John makes it clear it's more than that. He uses the term works. It was something they both did. It was what they did. It was what they brought. And that's the point, and that's what I want to just major on with regards to being accepted by God and what is true righteousness. Righteousness. Acceptable to God, pleasing to God. Righteousness comes by faith, as we'll see as I conclude. But we see examples of a righteous and an unrighteous. And in what they offered reveals their true state, their standing, their spiritual condition. And so I'm back in Genesis and chapter 4. And you have the two offerings and they're both brought before the Lord. Cain's again with the produce of the land and Abel, verse 4, Genesis chapter 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. How is anyone made righteous? Where does righteousness come from? What is it? Well, it's God's provision. And of course you hear, we have that at the very beginning of the Bible itself. God would provide a covering for man's sin. God needs to deal with our sin. We cannot deal with it ourselves. That's depicted, and so clearly depicted in his provision of the covering for man's nakedness. God said your fig leaves are insufficient. That was an apron, a provision by man himself. And God dismissed it as if to say your shame, your guilt is still so evident, but I will provide a covering for you. And you know it was the first slain animal, undoubtedly sheep, for God provided this covering. And at the outset, and we see here in the offering of Abel that he brought of the flock. It was a slain offering, by the way. He didn't lead in a nice looking little lamb, you know, like at the agricultural show. Best of breed. Here it is, perfect and in form and coat and eyes and everything this little breed of sheep should have been. No, read, you see here in Genesis 4, Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now, had it stopped there, we might well have thought it was a little lamb or a pedigree sheep. But read what comes next. And of the fat thereof. It was dead. It was slain. It was a blood sacrifice. It was following on from what God himself had done in slaying an animal, providing a covering for man's nakedness. He was saying, I will show you, I will provide the way of righteousness, the way of dealing with sin comes from me. It's my provision. And so in the two offerings, as to this very day, confusion concerning righteousness and acceptance. We have two groups within humanity. Any that are concerned about their standing before God. Two ways. Two attempts, two systems, grace, God's provision, or man's efforts and man's provision. They're represented in the offering of Cain and in the offering that Abel brought. Now Cain brought the produce of the ground. I've pictured this previously. Perhaps it's a little bit of speculation. I don't think, though, he brought a wheelbarrow with the produce all just tipped in there any old how and wheeled it in, as it were, before the Lord and said, well, here it is, and tipped it out. I wonder, was it like we might see at harvest time in some places? He had some kind of arrangement of different fruits and what variety there might have been in back then. Perhaps wheat and some corn or whatever and with it, but the produce of the ground, brought that before God to present to God an offering. And after all, and this is why it's still a practice today. It represents the best that man can do. The best kind of life that man could live. And after all, how could there be anything wrong with that? Surely that's all God requires. You can't do anything more but your very best. Surely that's enough. That's acceptable to God. Oh no, it isn't. Cain brings what his hands could produce. It may have been so wonderfully arranged, aesthetically so pleasing if you could have seen it, but God just dismisses it. Not acceptable. I can't have it. I won't have it. On the other hand, Abel comes, and what does he bring? This is why the cross work of Christ is rejected by multitudes, even today. It was gory. There was nothing pleasant about it. No matter what he would have done to arrange it, whatever way the bottom line is, it's slain. He brought a firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. It was open. It was dead. It was slain. It's bloody. And many reject salvation and the work of Christ because they can't accept that this is what God required. This is what God demanded. This alone could appease His wrath. This alone could wash us from our sin. This alone could make us righteous and acceptable in God's sight. He that is, does. Abel was a justified man. Abel was a pardoned man. We would call Abel a believer, a Christian. He was right with God. His offering was the right one. It was what he was meant to bring. No doubt God prescribed it. It wasn't that they had to guess and work it out. No, I'm sure it's prescribed, which is why it's clearly rejected. That is Cain's offering. He thought he would come another way. He isn't righteous. He wasn't in communion with God in the right sense. He wasn't a reconciled man. He would do his best and God would take it. God would receive it. No, God won't. But people are still doing their best. It seems so plausible, so logical, seems the right thing to do. Live the best you can. Offer up to God the best life that you can. Avoid all the gross sins of the world and have some religion and prayer and Bible study and giving to the church and so on. Surely you can do no more. Is that your hope? Is that the righteousness of which the Bible speaks? Is that the righteousness you think is acceptable to God? Truly, your best efforts? He will say, as he said to Cain, it's not acceptable. But that which appears, to sensitive man, to be gory and bloody, the sacrifice of Christ, his anguish, the picture of the blood, the beating, the scourging, the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here, says God, is what is acceptable. Here is the way of acquiring the righteousness you need, the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness, His death to atone for our sin, His righteousness imputed to those that believe. This is the way of forgiveness. This is the way of God's peace. You need righteousness. Man instinctively knows that. That's why they go down the route of doing their best and works. Now what they need to see is that, God is a righteous God. We must be righteous in God's sight. That doesn't mean I do my best and I try to be righteous in what I do. Martin Luther tried that. If ever there was a person who tried and did his utmost, it was that man. He tells us so. He could say, like the Apostle Paul would say, I labored. I gave my all to my religion, to living the best life, the most upright moral life that I could. But he always was aware of his sinfulness, his falling short of God's standards. It was when God opened his eyes and he realized righteousness didn't mean him providing the righteousness God requires, but God had provided it in Christ. What a a sight. What an eye-opener that was. What a revelation to Martin Luther when it dawned upon his mind and in his heart that God had done what God requires. And he could see clearly the wonder and the perfection of God's plan of redemption in Christ. A perfect Savior, a perfect righteousness that God would accept. I want to just refer to a couple of texts as I come to close. And the first is in Romans chapter 4. Yes, you need righteousness. Yes, man is right when he starts to think of righteousness and being righteous and perfect. It's just he'll never obtain it. Not in a million lifetimes. But in Romans chapter 4, here's another example of righteousness and how it is obtained. From verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, made right by works, by what he would do and did, he hath whereof to glory. He would have something to boast in. Look what I did. Just like Cain. But, says Paul, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith in Christ, that is. In the perfection of Christ. That is imputed when we believe. Here's an example. Abraham, turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going through these in order in which they appear. Books of the Bible, that is. Philippians and chapter 3. And this was Paul's desire, Paul's great wish, Paul's great prayer. He said, verse 9, that he wanted to be found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. Not your righteousness. Not the Apostle Paul's righteousness. I want to be found in him, in Christ. Have his righteousness. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or trying to keep it, but that which is through the faith of Christ, trusting, believing in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God provides it. It comes from him. The righteousness which is of God. Would you have God's righteousness? The righteousness he provides? Or will you attempt to offer up your own righteousness? Work it through what you do. There's only one answer to that. If there's sanity at all, if you follow logic at all, there's only one way to acquire righteousness. It's the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God or from God by faith, by trusting in Christ. Lastly, James chapter 2. These are simple texts. But how clear and plain they are. Don't they make righteousness so clear? The way to obtain it. the way to go before God perfect. James 2 and verse 23. James quotes Abraham, or of him again, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's a beautiful little addition there, isn't it? We're not only declared righteous before God when we receive the righteousness he provides in Christ, and if we by faith grasp, clasp Christ, trust in him, we are not only righteous before God, we are reconciled to God. We become the friends of God. The way to be or remain an enemy of God is to try to offer up your own righteousness. Work it up. Merit acceptance before God. Go with life's best, the best you can produce. That's Cain. That's his produce. That's his handiwork. He brought it in and God said, it's not acceptable. No, but Abel comes. Righteous Abel. He that is righteous doeth righteousness. You have to have it in that order. The only way to be righteous, so that we can do righteousness, is to receive the righteousness of God, which is in Christ, imputed when we come as guilty sinners, when we look to Christ as Savior. Then we begin to do righteousnesses, even that's acceptable to God, pleasing to God. He that is, does. He that truly does, is. Must be both. And the is has to come first. An imputed righteousness. Abel brought the sacrifice that was righteous. That was righteousness. That was acceptable to God. It pictured Christ. That's the righteousness that we need. Then we walk with the Lord. Then we can do things that please him. Then our works can be acceptable to him. Not to justify us. That's already done. Righteousness provided. Absolutely. And that's what John is telling us. Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his brother's work was righteous. His was not. Abel's was acceptable. His is not. All religion, all our praise, all our prayers, all our Bible reading, all our giving to the church, all our charitable acts and deeds, counts for nothing. All out of Christ, that's our own produce. No, we have to be united to Christ, then those same things are acceptable to God. Let's sing our closing hymn, 577.